us very humbly, and then to one day to give his life for us. Dealing with disappointment this morning, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 15. We'll talk about this subject today. Discouragement, disappointment is something that we do all face in life. It's probably not a week that goes by in our life that we're not having to deal with this. Amen. Things can be up one day, and all of a sudden something happens. You get a phone call, news changes, and we're disappointed, discouraged. And it does happen to all of us, folks, all of us. None of us, not one person in this room, is immune from this. But we need to learn how to deal with it because we do live in a world today that's a very discouraging world. One minute the stock market's up, the next minute it's down. Sometimes gas prices are way up, and as we know right now, they're kind of dropping everywhere, which is kind of nice, isn't it, when you fill that tank up. But discouragement, disappointment is all around us, and so we want to deal with that subject today. And if you have your Bibles in Genesis chapter 15, we're talking about Abraham, a wonderful man of God who had to deal with that in his life. As I said, even from the greatest, we all have to deal with that. And so, if you have your Bibles today, Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in the vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He believed in the Lord, for he counted it, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, out of the Chaldees, to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said to him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these and divided them in the midst, or cut them apart, cut them in two, and laid each piece one against the other, and the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down among the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. When the sun was upon them, was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thou seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. Of course, talking about Egypt and what would happen there. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed I have given this land, to the river Euphrates, and to the great river, the river Euphrates, and also the river of Egypt before that. And verses 19, 20, and 21 deals with all the lands that God would give Abram as he has promised. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and we love you and thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to come today to worship you, Father, in a land that is still free. World, Father, where that's becoming increasingly violent towards your people and towards you. Father, you're still king and sovereign of the universe. You've allowed us to come together in this place. So I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, as we talk about disappointment, something that we all deal with in our life, sometimes almost on a daily basis, Father, we'll learn some things today from your word. Maybe we didn't know before, some things that would encourage us in knowing that we're not the only ones, Father, who have had to deal with this in the past. Bless now this time we have together. May Jesus be high and lifted up. Father, today, before the services are over, may somebody get saved and somebody's life be changed. We commit this to you into your hands, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. A man from the gas company phoned the owner of a brand new home, expensive new home, to make an appointment for the serviceman to come in and light the pilot lights and adjust the furnace of the home. The owner said that was okay, but he wanted to make sure that he was there when the guy came, because if he wasn't, the serviceman would never be able to get the furnace going. The caller insisted that his people were well-trained and they would have no problem or no trouble getting the furnace going. He said, "You don't understand," the owner said. "When your man tries to adjust the furnace, he'll go totally out of his mind." "Really?" He said, "Yes. The thermostat in the entry hall is a dummy. It's a false thermostat. It just sits there. It does nothing. It's there for my wife to play with." He says, "I know where the real one is hidden." smart guy, I guess. I don't know. Maybe a dumb guy before it's all over with. Well, folks, have you ever felt that way sometimes? That somebody has hidden the thermostat of your life? That you feel that you need to be the one to be able to control it, to go hot and cold as you see fit, and you've lost all control of your life. Everything you touch seems to turn to dust, and it seems like all you want to do is go home and go back to bed and get up again, hoping that things will be different. Amen. You ever had those kind of a days? Am I the only guy that's ever had that? No, I think everybody has at some point in time in their life. Seems like nothing goes right, and there's discouragement and disappointment on every hand. Folks, we all face that in life. And in this passage, Abraham was facing that. For those of you who are the children of God, Christians, it seems to hit us extra hard because we believe that just because we're saved and we know God and Christ as Savior and Lord, that everything is going to work out okay and work out all right. Now, we know in the end it is. Amen? But sometimes we feel that it's supposed to be that way all the time. After all, God, I come to church several times a week. I read my Bible. I pray. I tithe. I do all those things that good Christians are supposed to do. Why isn't things just working out for me sometimes? Because we know that Romans 8 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, called according to His purpose. But I believe sometimes our expectations are skewed, aren't they? We believe that things ought to work out a certain way, and God has something fresh and something different for us. Now, God had promised Abraham a seed. He promised him that out from his loins, from his body, would come an heir that would build the children of Israel. He would be the father of a great, great nation, the Jews. But here, Abraham is a man who's old and getting older and getting more and more tired as time goes on, and he also has an aging wife who is beyond her childbearing age. And God promises this to both of them, but yet the baby hasn't come yet, and guess what? They become impatient. You ever become impatient with God? You know God wants you to do something or to have something in your life, and you're trying to serve God, and you say, "God, why? You know, it's taking so long, God. Look. And we feel like God has to work on our time schedule sometime, and God's not that way. We feel that all things, when they're not working out well, is when Satan, I believe, sows a great seed in our life, disappointment. We become very frustrated. We really become angry and disappointed, let me just say, with God. Even though we would never, many times, have the courage to admit that, we become angry with God. Folks, that's a normal thing sometimes. God knows it. God knows that we become angry, that things in this life aren't going to work out well. And He knows that His children are not always going to be obedient in certain things in life. A lot of people today that say they're mad at others, but really what's happening is they're mad at God. So Some people don't come to church. They get mad at the preacher and the deacons and whatever. And I think what it is, they take it out on them because of their disappointment sometimes with God. Because it's kind of hard to gripe to God, isn't it? I mean, we're not supposed to gripe to God. After all, He is God. And we can't see Him physically. We can't touch Him. We can pray to Him, but it's just a little bit different. He's not there in the flesh right now. And so sometimes we seem to strike out at other Christian people, believers, and sometimes they catch the brunt of our disappointment. And I've seen that in a lot of people's lives sometimes. Sometimes you wonder why they don't show up to church, or they're gone, or when you see them, they criticize everything. It's because they're discouraged, disappointed. Things haven't worked out really well for them, and they need somebody to lash out at. There was an umpire one time named Babe, who once called Babe Ruth out also on strikes. When the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said this, Babe Ruth. He was known for his mouth, by the way. There's 40,000 people here, ump, who know that the last pitch was a ball, tomato head. Everybody was bracing, knowing that the umpire will erupt and eject Babe from the game. However, the cool-headed Babe umpire, his name was Babe also, said, "Folks, maybe so, Babe. Maybe all those 40,000 people believe that, but the only opinion that counts, guess what, is mine." Tell that to the great Babe Ruth. Well, folks, you need to understand as a child of God that really the only opinion that counts is His. Amen? We can think whatever we want, but in the overall scheme of things, the one who owns it all, created it all, controls it all, and is sovereign over all is the one who calls the shots in our life. And sometimes it always doesn't work out the way that we feel it should. And Abraham was feeling this at this time, that, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Because basically, without even saying that, that's almost what he's challenging God, because he has no offspring yet. He had reached that level in his life. Let's look at a few background verses dealing up with this, to this passage, and then a few closing thoughts on dealing with this issue in our life. Number one, there had been a war. Four kings had swept down from the north upon these, you know, cities of the south, and destroyed them, defeated them, and they were coming home with prisoners and the spoils of war. Among them was Abraham's nephew Lot and everything that Lot had. Let me just say that this was prior to God destroying Sodom, Gomorrah. Okay, prior to that time, the kings had come down, captured Lot, captured his family, all those people, and kidnapped them, shall we say. Abraham gathered 317 men and pursued the army from the north. He attacked them by night, routed them, rescuing the prisoners and Lot. And on the way home, Abraham stops by a town we now call, Jerusalem in Israel. And the Bible says there that he ties a tenth of his spoils to the priesthood, Melchizedek. By the way, this is the first time we see the tithe in the Word of God. I do believe in tithing. I do believe that it's something that is taught in God's Word even well prior to the law. Keep in mind that when this event happened, it was 400 years before the law was ever even written. So to say that the tithing is just under the law is a very inaccurate thing to say. So this war erupts. Abraham gathers 317 men, they go up, they rout them, conquer them under the power of God, regains Lot, his nephew, and all that he has, and starts to bring them home on the way back. On the way back, he meets the high priest, Melchizedek, and the Bible says that Abraham ties them. Now, why did God tie to the high priest? Because in doing that, he was basically tithing to God, and that's verse 20 of the previous chapter, okay, all these facts that I'm now stating. And by doing that, this high priest was a pre-Bethlehem person of Christ. In other words, this man, this high priest, represented Christ, represented God. So whenever Abraham tied to him, he was in essence tithing to who? To God. Folks, when you give your tithes to this church, you're giving to who? You're giving to God. You're not giving to Pastor Randy, believe you me. He only gets his salary, as does anybody else who works here on staff. When you give to this ministry, you give to God and all the work that it does in this area and in the world. So he did that. We pick up this passage with God telling Abraham that he is Abraham's shield and, the one who protects him in verse number 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, verse number 1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." Folks, let me just tell you this. God takes care of us, I believe, in ways we don't even know. God protects us in ways that we don't even know. Now, you would think that after this, Abraham would be thankful that he got Lot back. Amen? His relative. Somebody he loved. His family. And all of the stuff that these kings had stolen. You think at this point in time that he would be just on cloud 9, victorious, just feeling really, really good. But he's not. There's woe within him. And again, it all goes back to the fact that he still does not have an heir to call his own. Well, he had just had a great victory that he was not supposed to win. And then he thinks of what? The discouragement in his life, disappointment. And begins to complain to God about that. Folks, isn't that like Satan? Amen? God can just give you something big, something great. Matter of fact, one of the things I fear about the facelift for the future for this church, that when it's all over with and it's all done, we come back seated and we're seated here in almost like a brand new place on the inside. But sometimes right after the victory comes the disappointment and the discouragement. Amen? Sometimes right after you have a great revival, you ever notice that where troubles kind of creep in? And you have problems that blow things up and you wonder, what in the world? That's why a church has to be very, very weary and leery that the remodeling job, the facelift, doesn't become the mission and the ministry of the church. Amen? It's something we do. We need to keep in mind that our business here as God's church is to win people to Christ and to reach those people out there. And not just to bring them in here to a brand new looking place, but to win them while they're out there. Because discouragement, Satan will use that right after a great victory in somebody's life. Abraham was given a promise by God several years earlier that the seed of Israel would come. And his wife, you need to keep in mind, at this particular time, was no spring chicken. She was right around 80-some years old. She was well beyond the age of women having children. And so was Abraham. So he goes to God and gripes to God in verse number 2. And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and a steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" He was a servant. And Abraham said, "Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir." He's basically saying, I have nobody from my own flesh and blood. All I have in my house is a servant, Eliezer. And this young servant, this young man, is the only thing I have. And based upon custom of that day, Mesopotamian custom, which Abraham was used to living under, that if he dies and his wife dies, guess who gets it? Eliezer. So he's saying, God, is this your plan? I have no... You promised a seed from me. All I've got is this servant. And what's going to happen is I'm going to die here before too long. I'm getting old. I'm getting up there in age. I'm getting beyond childbearing years. And so is my wife. And it looks like Eliezer is going to be the heir. Well, God does not rebuke Abraham for his lack of faith here in this passage, but instead reassures him and makes a covenant with him. Folks, let me just say this. God does allow us to complain. Amen? Every time we complain, God doesn't go, "I'm tired of it." Smash us. Now, sometimes you and I want to do that. Amen? We try to do something in church, and somebody comes up and says, "Well, down, they whine and complain about something, the first thing we want to do is just pinch the little head off. But aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Amen? Why is that? Because God understands. God knows that we are a fallen creature and creatures, and everything's not perfect with us. There's sin. We have a fallen nature. And that Satan is out there, a very powerful adversary that is out destroying seeds of discord among God's people. He does not rebuke him, but he allows a record of his gripe, complaint in this passage. God wants us to know that there will be disappointments in life because of our fallen state. We see that in David a lot, don't we? In the Psalms, Psalms 13:1 says, "How long wilt thou, forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will I hide thy face from me?" Failed expectations, folks, are something that's big in our life. We need to be mindful of that because there will be times in our life, and if we don't check these things in our life that discourage us, disappoint us, then folks, they'll get control of our life. Amen? They'll lead us down a path we don't want to go. So we need to check those things in our life, but God does not discourage him. And notice what he does in verse number 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." He says the promise again. You know, it seems like sometimes God has to reassure us over and over and over again. Amen? That's why God has recorded his word. Because you notice the first thing it says, "And the what? The word of the Lord came unto him, saying." Again, the word of God came to him, saying, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Took him outside and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." He said, "Abraham, come here. Let me show you something. Let me show you something that you're overlooking." And he made him look towards heaven. Abraham looked towards heaven at the beautiful sky. And by the way, back in those days, you didn't have street lights like you got today. Amen? It was dark. You ever been out in the deep, deep woods where there was no lights in it? No light from the city. They say there's only a few places on this earth that you can go today and get totally away from total light. And I don't know about last week. Did you notice that moon last week? The full moon, it was incredible. So bright. It's like God's little LED light up there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was so bright. And so he took Abraham outside and he said, "Look up." And I believe on that night, it was especially probably a clear, clear night that God had prepared for his servant. And he said, "Look at those stars." It seems like the more stars that Abraham saw, the more stars appeared. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? You sit there and you stare and you kind of focus in on this area, and it seems like all of a sudden more and more stars begin to, come into view. And we see the majesty and the sheer numbers. And he says, "You see all those stars, Abraham? Your seed's going to multiply to that level as the stars of the sky. And I'm going to give you my promise, and it's going to come, Abraham, from your loins." So he again reassures his servant. It seems like God has to do that every now and then. Amen? Reassure us about the things that are going on in his life. God does two things in this passage for Abraham, his servant. First of all, he corrects Abraham's thinking. He does that for him. He makes a promise to him that an heir would come from his body and from his seed as the stars of the heaven. Secondly, God demonstrates his power of his promise by a covenant. And folks, let me just say today, this is more than just a written contract. Contracts are what? Made to be broken. Haven't you heard that before? We hire lawyers to put us into contracts. We hire lawyers to get us out of contracts. We do everything we can to break them. But when God makes a covenant with us, my friends, it will never be broken. You can bank on it. Amen? And this is the first time we see this happen in this passage. It was far more binding than any written contract or any promise that could ever be given. Animals were taken here in this passage, verses 9 and 10, and they were cut into two, and the parties would pass through the two pieces, and we see that in verses 17 and 18 also. God does that. He causes this man, Abraham, to go out and get animals, birds, whatever he could find, and then cut them in two, cut them in half. Sounds cruel, but it wasn't back then, I guess. And cut them in half and place one half on one side and one half on the other side. And then he caused Abraham to fall asleep. And while he slept, the Bible says that God came. He is described as a smoking furnace and passed in between the two pieces. One represented God, the other represented the people of God, Israel, that would be developed over the years. He made a promise to him that I'm going to make your seed, Abraham, as the stars of the sky. Let me just say this today, my friends. Covenants today, we still make today. As humans, we make them. They're called marriages. Amen? There's several others than that, but I believe marriage is not a promise. It's more than that. It's more than a vow. Amen? It is this. You've got two parties. You got the bride's party that sits on one side of the sanctuary. Amen? The groom's party that sits on the other side. And all of a sudden, the bride and groom march right up the middle. They go to the front, and they are joined together as one, man and wife, bringing two families, what? Together as one. Now everybody becomes related, part of the same family, right? A covenant. That's what marriage is. It needs to be. Folks, today we have lost the integrity of covenant in our lives today. It is a marriage by God, a promise made by God that would never fail. Let me give you a couple of closing thoughts about this passage leading up to this. Two things that we can note, actually three things we can gather here in dealing with this area of our life that bothers us so much. Number one, we need to understand that God's timing is best. Amen? God's timing is best. Notice, three things here about His timing. We must always keep in mind that God knows the future and we do not. God knew what was best for Abraham. Now, there's a good thing that Abraham wasn't seeing the total overall picture. Number one, Abraham may not have been ready for this promise to take place. Obviously was not. Either that or God is just making everything right around. You know, if God wants us to do something in life, don't you think He's at work preparing everything around us to make that thing happen in our life? Amen? When I became a pastor, there were several things that I didn't know in life, understand in life. God, why are you taking so long doing this? Well, the reason why it was because I was not prepared to become a pastor just yet. And I didn't understand that then, but I understand that now looking back upon my life. And folks, it's the same thing for us. God is lining everything up in our life, and His plans sometimes don't always line up with ours. It may also be that the people that surround us aren't ready. Amen? Sometimes the folks that we love, our wives, our husbands, our children, maybe they're not ready. Do you realize that maybe Sarah was not ready? Amen? Keep in mind that whenever Sarah was told by the angel of the Lord that you're going to have a child, Abraham, from your own loins, what did she do? She laughed. Remember that? God got on to her and says, why is your wife laughing at me, Abraham? And Sarah says, no, God, I'm not laughing. I just had some indigestion. No, Lord says, I know you. I know everybody. I know everything. You were laughing. And so maybe Sarah wasn't ready. She was not the most, at the same level spiritually as many others in life. And she was the one, matter of fact, in the very next chapter, she is the one who gives Hagar to Abraham. And they have a child that was not under the plan of God, Ishmael, under Hagar. And so that happens next chapter, which shows that Sarah is really not ready for this promise yet and does not have the faith in God. It may also be that we're not ready. Folks, God's not in the business of granting wishes. God's not a genie, amen? By the way, God's not Santa Claus. Some people think that, but he's not. It's not that I want something, I need something, so if I get on my knees and pray enough, God's going to give it to me. Folks, God has promised to give us what? Our needs according to his riches in glory. If God knows that you don't need it and what you want is going to hinder you, he's not going to give it to you. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says wait, sometimes God says no. When God says no, we need to be Christian enough and trust him enough to expect that God knows what he's talking about. Amen? But Abraham didn't do that. He became discouraged. And then there's a second thing. God's promises are unchangeable, irrevocable. They will not be changed, revoked, will not be taken back. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that. You notice in verse number 6 says, and Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Do you know what saved Abraham? You know why Abraham went to heaven before Jesus Christ had shed his blood? His faith. Amen? It was his faith in God. Folks, let me tell you what. Belief in God, faith in God has always saved man even before Christ came. It is because of our faith and trust in him, in who he is, that redeems us. What if Abraham walked away from God at this point and said, God, you're just telling me this, but you're not going to come through. I think Abraham would have been lost. But that didn't happen. God wasn't going to turn Abraham loose, and so he brought him back in, folks. Some of God's promises, covenants, come with conditions, conditional. In other words, if you will, then I will. And we see that in that verse of Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear, and then will I heal. In other words, if you'll do this, then I will do this. Amen? Conditional covenants. He does have those in God's Word. If you'll do this, I will do this. For instance, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Thou shalt be saved. You believe, and I'll save you. Comes through faith and trust in Christ. Belief. But some covenants are not that way. They're forever covenants. This was one of those. God said, I will bless your seed. As far as you can see, they'll be like the sands on the ocean. They'll be like the stars in the sky. And over the years, that has come true. We do know that. God will not change his promises, man does. What God has promised in his word, he will do. Amen? And folks, we can rest assured on that. If God has promised you this in your life, if he says all things will work together for good, for those who love the Lord and are called towards his purpose, the bottom line is that will happen. Simply because it has not happened, you feel in your life, does not mean it never will. We do know that in the end, things will come out for the good. Sometimes it does while we're still alive on this earth. There are times right now I can look back on my life and I can see where God has done some things in my life and has worked in my life when I didn't think anything was going to happen. And all of a sudden, it seems like in a moment, God changed the circumstance. Amen? Folks, God can do that. He does that all the time. He'll do it in your life, does it in mine. But sometimes we'll not notice the fruition of that until we get on the other side with him in heaven. That's when we've got to trust him fully, have patience in him. Because there's a lot of things that happen on this world we do not understand, and we're not going to understand this side of heaven. We don't have the mind of God. John 3:14 says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, we need to put our faith in God. We need to put our trust in God. We need to put our hope in God, because besides God, what else is there? There's nothing else that we can bank on, you know, depend upon in our life. Stories told of a group of women that met for a Bible study one time. While doing that, chapter 3 in this one book, they came across a verse which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Well, this verse puzzled these ladies, and they wonder how this statement applied to the character and nature of God. One of these women offered to find out more, to study on it, and then come back and report to the whole group. The following week, the woman called up a silversmith, made a date to watch him while he worked. She didn't mention anything about why she was there, no reason, just went there and wanted to watch this silversmith refine silver. After she watched this man work, he had a piece of silver over the fire. He let it heat up, and he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities, all the bad things out of the silver. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot sometimes. Amen? She thought again this verse. He sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Here this woman was in the presence of a refiner and a purifier of silver physically. So she asked this silversmith if this was true, that he had to sit there in front of the fire the entire time the silver was being refined. The man answered, yes. That not only did he do that, sit there holding it, but he had to keep his eyes on the entire time it was in the flame. He had to watch it. Because if the silver was left even for a moment too long in the fire, it would be destroyed, totally gone. She had to sit there and watch it. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? The silversmith says, because when I look in it, I can see my image. Now you think about that and relate it to that verse of Scripture. Folks, let me tell you what, when you're in the hottest of the fire, and it feels like, man, it's hot here, it's because God is burning the impurities, but you need to understand and recognize and have relief in the fact that through that discouragement, disappointment in your life, the refiner is standing there with you, watching you. Why is that? Because he is conforming you into his image. You know why God saved us? To make us like him. Amen? God saved us to make us back like him. In Genesis, he says, let us make man in our, what? Image. Really quick, too, didn't we? And throughout all these years, God has been like that refiner, watching over the silver so that he can make us once again into his image. And all God's people said, every head bowed, every eye closed. You might be sitting here today and you wonder, how can I be refined like that in his image? Well, first of all, you've got to be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And once you're in that area, you become part of the silver in the hands of the refiner. If you're sitting here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today can be the first day in the rest of your life. God can change you, transform you, give you new purpose in your life, give you a real purpose, and you can go forward from this place. Refresh, renewed as a child of God. Today, if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit on your heart today and the wooing of the Holy Spirit as he's doing a work in your life today, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, but you feel the need to do that today. In the quietness of this day, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you? Do you believe he rose from the dead, like the Bible says? Do you believe that he's sitting next to the right hand of the Heavenly Father as the high priest, as this priest that Abraham tied to, Melchizedek was? Or do you believe that he's just some great rabbi? Folks, if you believe in what the Bible records, in Jesus. He's the Son of God. And you believe everything you need to believe to become a Christian. You just need to put your faith and trust as Abraham did. And just like God made Abraham righteous and justified Abraham, He can do that in your life today too. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect the rest of your life. None of us are perfect. We all fall short. Abraham was never perfect. But he did put his faith and trust in God, and God justified him. And if that's you today, why don't you pray and ask Christ in your heart and life today and make a decision, probably the greatest decision you've ever made in your life, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. You say, Pastor, what do I need to pray? Pray something like that. Prayer is nothing but talking to God. That's what prayer is, communicating with God, talking with God, having that special time, communion with God. Pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please lead, guide, and bless today. I pray, Father, that You'll save me today. Please, God, come into my heart. I believe in You. Please make me one of Your children. I believe You died for me. You rose from the dead. Everything Your word says. Please make me Your child today. And if You do, I'll give You praise, honor, and glory for what You're doing in my life. For us, in Jesus' name, I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to stand and invite you to come. We don't invite people to come just to embarrass them. That's not our goal, is to embarrass you. Our goal is to pray with you and rejoice with you in this decision and to give you some things that you can grow. We'd love to have the chance to do that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. You want to come present yourself as a candidate for baptism. I want to give you a chance to do that. Or maybe you're sitting here today, you're going through a struggle in life. You need to turn some things over to God. Dedicate your life to God, maybe in a special way. Whatever your need is, maybe church membership, we're going to open the aisles. Let's all stand together as we go to God in prayer. Open up the altar, and if God has spoken to your heart, we're going to invite you to come. Father, in Jesus' name, bless now this invitation. I pray You'll lead people. Michael plays this beautiful song, and You'll draw them close to You. If they've prayed that prayer and asked You into their heart, I pray they'd come and let us pray with them, Father. Rejoice with them in this decision that You would give them the courage and the boldness to do that. And then I pray, Father, for others who are going through other struggles in their life. I don't know what all those struggles are, but You do, Father, because You're God. I pray that they'll recommit their life to You in a special way. Bless now this decision time. May Your Holy Spirit move among these people. We give You praise, honor, and glory. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Whatever your need is, You come.